Our scripture reading in the Old Testament this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs, chapter 8. And if you'll open to that passage of scripture, we will pray together as we ask for God's blessing on our time today in His Word. Proverbs, chapter 8. And let's seek our God. Father, as we come to You this morning, what we hold in our hands is Your eternal, Your inerrant, and Your life-giving Word. And we pray that through the Holy Spirit, this Word will be ministered to our hearts, that we will feel its power, that we will understand its meaning and implications, that its impact upon our lives will be profound. We ask that You will make us, through the preaching of Your Word, a healthy, a godly church, a church that reflects the glory and image of Jesus, Your Son, a church that proclaims His truth and lives it out before a watching world. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Our reading is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Here Solomon writes, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man.' O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." Now our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to Titus. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. We're coming back to our studies in this little book as we work our way through it, learning what it means to build and to be a healthy church. Titus chapter 2, I'm only going to be covering the first two verses this morning, so we will confine our reading just to those. Paul writes to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Now, I haven't preached for a couple of weeks, so I'm nursing the old vocal cords this morning, so pardon me. In the 19th century, one of the most remarkable ministries in the world was that of Charles Haddon Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. At the time, Spurgeon's church was the largest congregation of believers in the world. And one of the most significant aspects of Spurgeon's ministry, as it branched out and took on many expressions and many forms, was his pastor's college. Founded in 1856, it was a seminary of the prophets. It was a school of the prophets, a place that trained preachers not only for Great Britain, but men who went throughout the world to proclaim the gospel. Now, Spurgeon only lectured there one morning a week, but his influence was profound, not only through the lectures, which you can now purchase and read, simply titled, "Lectures to My Students," but also through his ministry in the church as the men sat under his preaching week by week, and through what he thought was one of the most important aspects of the entire school's ministry, and that was its annual conference. Students and others engaged in full-time Christian ministry would come and sit under the Word of God for this annual conference, and Spurgeon felt it very important to spend a lot of time, a lot of preparation, and a lot of prayer to prepare to speak to these men about the life of the ministry. And his addresses at the annual pastors' conference have now been compiled into a single volume of 12 chapters entitled An All-Round Ministry. And it's become a classic in pastoral literature. Now, it's that title, An All-Round Ministry, that I think best captures what Titus is called to do on the island of Crete. You remember back in chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul says, I have left you on the island so that you might set in order the things that remain. He was to be concerned with church structure, church government, if you will. He was also to find and train godly elders, see that there were men appointed to the office of leadership in the church. And then in verses 10 through 16, Titus also had the calling to stand against the false teachers who were making inroads into the island churches. He was to preach the word against them. But brothers and sisters, an all-round ministry involves more than just church structure, church government, and polemics. It, of course, should be the goal of every pastor to build a church that exercises the biblical pattern of the plurality of elders in the oversight of the congregation. It must be the goal and the purpose of every pastor to stand against false teaching that will arise either within the church or seek to make inroads from the outside. But an all-round ministry must do more than that. It must exercise a positive influence. A positive influence of gospel preaching that leads to gospel believing and in turn works itself out before the world in gospel living. Now that's going to be the emphasis of chapter 2. Now Paul in other contexts in his letters addresses various groups within the church. For example, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, he will talk to the husbands and to the wives and to the children. And here in this passage, Paul is addressing the members of the church, but he addresses them through Titus, their pastor. He addresses groups in the church divided up predominantly by their age and gender. You'll find in verses 2 through 10, he deals with older men, older women, younger women, young men, and slaves. Those five groups that'll occupy our study here over the next couple of Lord's days. He addresses them. No one is excluded, and he covers the areas of their lives where they need to live out the gospel, where they need to develop and maintain godly Christian character. But notice, he addresses them through their pastor, and he addresses their conduct and their character through the means of grace, through preaching and teaching the word. Well, that's very important for us to see. And that's what I want you to get a good grip on this morning. I want you to understand this. That a faithful ministry that God uses to build a healthy church is a ministry that through the proclamation of the word, through the preaching of the gospel, addresses both the character and the behavior of the church's members. Now you get that one more time. A faithful ministry that God uses to build a healthy church is a ministry of the Word that through the proclamation of the gospel addresses the character and the behavior of the church's members. Now, when you preach about Christian conduct, you run the risk of being accused of moralism. Moralism is a problem. Moralism is the kind of preaching that says, now you need to be good people. You need to do the right thing, so just go and do it, and good luck to you. It's what I often call Nike Christianity. You've heard me use that expression before. Nike Christianity. Just do it. But that's not the gospel. The gospel calls for right conduct. It calls for moral behavior. Jesus comes and tells us to obey Him. But Jesus is not a moralistic preacher. He says, you go and do it, and grace to you. Grace to you. Because you see, it is the grace of the gospel, the sound doctrine and preaching of the Word of God, that provides us men and women not only with the motivation to obey our Lord, not only for the motivation to do what is right in His eyes, but also the power. You see, this is the fatal flaw of moralistic preaching. It leaves you to yourself. You need to be a good man, a good woman, a good husband, a good wife, a good child, a good parent. Now, good luck. And you fall back upon your own weakness. And you're left to your own resources. And you find that you suddenly come up short. Far, far short of being the kind of husband and wife and parent and child you need to be. The Word of God, while it doesn't slack in its moral requirements, comes along and says, I will undergird you. I will uphold you. And I will give you everything that you need to follow me. We can't deal with all of these verses today, but we're going to make a start. And as we make a start, I want to outline for you in a very simple way, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is the outline that will supply our studies here for the next couple of weeks, or that will structure our studies, I should say. First of all, in verse 1, you have the duty of the minister. Very simple, the duty of the minister. And in verses 2 through 10, you have the duties of the members. And that's divided into those five classes of people that I mentioned earlier. In other words, in verse 1, you have the big idea, the theological principle, the concept, Paul says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And in verses 2 through 10, you have the explanation of that, or how this works itself out in the life of the church. So let's begin this morning with the duty of the minister in verse 1. And what is his duty? His duty is to apply the Word of God to everyone. Paul opens with these words, but as for you, it's emphatic. It's as though he turns his finger now and points right in the face of Titus. And he draws a very sharp contrast between his ministry and what he's just been describing back in chapter 1. There are all of these false teachers who have been coming with their Jesus plus gospel, with professions of faith that are devoid of any kind of godly conduct and good works. Paul says, as for you, Titus, you are to conduct a ministry in sharp contrast to these charlatans. The false teachers who were coming in to Crete, those especially of the circumcision party as they're described here, were preaching a faith plus works gospel. They were calling upon the people of Crete to moral behavior, But they were calling on them to do certain things in order to earn favor with God. It was faith plus works, rather than the biblical emphasis of faith and works. And there's a difference. I don't know about you this morning. What are you depending on to make you right with God? Are you depending upon some faith? Yeah, you know Jesus is important. So you better have something about Jesus in there. But then are you depending upon your religiosity or your own inherent goodness to make you acceptable to God? That's what the false teachers were teaching. Faith plus works. But Paul says to Titus, I want you to preach the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, but it is faith and works, because a true biblical faith, a living faith in the heart of an individual, must manifest itself. It cannot lie dead and dormant in the heart. Otherwise, it's not true faith at all. As for you, do not, Titus, conduct your ministry in the way these insubordinate, empty talkers do. Do you see the implication of this? There must be men and women, a very clear distinction between our ministry and that of false teachers. There must be a very clear line of demarcation that is drawn between what is preached in an evangelical church and what is preached in liberal churches. I remember years ago developing a casual friendship with a minister in another denomination. And the friendship was there because he was the minister to some family members of mine. And we talked, and of course you talk shop, you know, you commiserate over Hebrew class or whatever else it is you commiserate over. But over several encounters with this individual, I came away having a hard time understanding. Was this man a true believer, a sound proclaimer of the gospel, or not? I couldn't get a clear sound from him as to the nature of his ministry. And folks, that's not to be. That is not to be. Paul says, Titus, as for you, you must preach what accords with sound doctrine. Everyone should be able to sit under your ministry, listen to what you say, and discern that there is a very clear distinction between what you are preaching and what everyone else is preaching. And men and women, that kind of distinction must remain the hallmark of this pulpit. If God keeps me here till I retire, or if I drop over dead before this sermon is finished, you should make it your goal, you should make it your prayer that you will always seek for a minister who will preach in no uncertain terms, thus saith the Lord. You should make it your goal and your prayer to always seek to fill this pulpit with those who stand up and preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and of His grace alone. We cannot afford for an uncertain sound to come from behind this desk, whether it's from my ministry or from anyone else's. That's why you need to pray for me, and for everyone else who steps behind here. There must be a clear distinction. In contrast to these false teachers who Paul describes as upsetting whole families, being unfit for any good work, Titus is to carry out a ministry that is suitable to, or that accords with, sound doctrine. In other words, Paul is saying, Titus, here's your responsibility. Yes, make sure you get good and godly elders. Have the form of government right. Establish a Presbyterian church, right, on Crete. Presbyterian Church of Crete, the PCC. All right, we got that. Do that, Titus. But fundamentally, the church must be an assembly of godly people. That's what it must be fundamentally. Paul's words here are a direct charge to his co-worker that demonstrates one of the main ways that you can tell the difference between a godly gospeler and a heterodox huckster. And that's the kind of fruit the ministry produces. A godly ministry teaches the people under its care to lead godly lives. Now you'll notice something interesting in verse 1. Paul doesn't say to Titus, teach sound doctrine. Now that may strike you as somewhat strange. But you have to remember two things. First of all, in chapter 1 in verse 9, he is to appoint elders who can do what? Teach sound doctrine. So Paul has already laid the ground for that kind of teaching ministry. He has already instructed Titus what to do. And so he is, if you will, making the assumption that all of the preaching that will go on the island of Crete is the preaching of sound doctrine. Now that doesn't mean you should presume that every minister is faithful. Some people are foolish that way. As long as the guy has a Bible in his hand, as long as he can spit out some pious verbiage, people think he's okay. Not necessarily so. Be careful. But in this particular instance, Paul has entrusted Titus with this task, and Titus is conducting his ministry under apostolic authority by proclaiming the apostolic message. Let that be clear. There can be no real ministry, whether it's on Crete or in America, that isn't a ministry devoted to preaching the word. Paul's words to Timothy when he pastored in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Must be there. But in addition to proclaiming the word, Titus has to apply it. He has to show the relevance of the gospel, not just the gospel. So he is to teach what is proper with regard to sound doctrine. What's proper? Now, again, you need to understand the implication of that. Because that is not fully worked out in the church today. The implication of this is that if we teach what is proper for sound doctrine, then that means, men and women, that there is a proper way for Christians to behave, and there is an improper way. Now, we're big on Christian liberty. Christ has set us free from the condemnation of the law. Absolutely, and hallelujah. But liberty is not license to live any way we please. Some people, it seems, approach the Christian life as though, now I'm a Christian, I'm not under the condemnation of the law, everything is okay for me. Everything is not okay for you. You are called upon to take the implications of what Jesus teaches us and what he calls us to in godly living and apply them to every circumstance in life. That means we need to learn how to discern the principles of godly living and not just say, well, Pastor, you can't show me a verse in the Bible that says I can't and fill in the blank. There is proper behavior and there is improper behavior. And it is orthodox, healthy doctrine that leads to it. It has practical and ethical implications. And it is my duty as your pastor to make those implications clear. It is my duty not only to stand here and proclaim the truth, to proclaim the fundamentals of the faith, the Trinity, the cross, the resurrection, the inspiration, the authority of the Bible. I have to take those truths and bring them home. You have to understand how to live them out. When I was a seminary professor, my students used to say to me, "Well, I understand this passage, but I don't know how to apply it." And my standard response to them was, "Then you don't understand the passage. You need to go back and dig a little more. You need to think a little harder. You need to pray a lot harder." Because God has not given us His Word as just something to think about mentally, as just an interesting exercise for the intellect. This Word is to change you. This Word is to guide every step you take. And you have to understand those implications. Godly living flows from godly and sound doctrine. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 points out that ungodly living is contrary to sound doctrine. Listen to these words. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God." But you hear that list? Murderers, sexually immoral, strikers of fathers and mothers, men who practice homosexuality, liars, perjurers. It's just a stinking mass of corruption and immorality. Paul says, this is what you get with unsound doctrine. This is what accords with unbiblical teaching. Why is it, folks? Why is it that so many denominations in America are pushing for homosexuality? Why is it so many are willing to open up their pulpits to those who openly lead immoral lives? The simple reason, because they have departed from sound doctrine. If they had not departed from the purity of the gospel, they would have never wound up allowing that kind of immorality in their midst. This would have been unthinkable. Unthinkable to our forefathers in the faith. It would have been unthinkable to the men whom God used during the Protestant Reformation to raise up and build godly churches, that we could ever sink to the depths of saying that those who are openly committed to wicked lifestyles could be accepted as preachers of the truth. Their lives do not accord with the truth. Their hearts do not accord with the truth. And therefore they embrace every false way. See, there's a harmony between gospel preaching and godly living. And that's as it should be. The proclamation of Christ and His work produces in the hearts of God's elect the results, and results in their willing devotion to Christ. You see, the kind of living that Titus is going to urge upon us here, verses 2 through 10, is the natural and the inevitable outcome of gospel preaching. Why do I say that? I say that because of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. You've heard me quote this verse many times. It's one of my favorites. It's one of those texts that gets to the heart of the gospel faster, more succinctly than just about any other. Peter wrote this: "He himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So that we might, what? Be forgiven? Be justified freely by His grace? Have eternal life? Receive peace in our hearts? Yes, all of that is gloriously true, but that's not what Peter writes, is it? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He died so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Folks, if the gospel has not changed you to pursue a life of holiness, then you have not yet embraced it. You may know about it. You may even assent to it. But it's an altogether different thing to say, it's Jesus completely for me. No other hope, no other plea, no other righteousness. I want Christ and all that that means. And what that means, men and women, is living the kind of life that's laid out for us here. Now, I was going to preach verses 1 and 2, but I think I'm going to stop with verse 1. I'm ready for 2, okay? But I'm going to stop with verse 1. Because I think it's so important that we get this. That the ministry of the Word must not just proclaim Jesus, but apply Jesus. So that when I come to you, as I have been doing and will continue to do, and call upon you to repent of your sins, to turn from your selfishness, to turn from your ungodliness, to turn from those things you're harboring in your heart that you know about no one else. Folks, I'm simply following through on my duties as a minister of the gospel to teach what accords with sound doctrine. What you need to do is ask yourself this morning, am I living a life that accords with what I say I believe? And am I praying for this church, for its people, for its minister, for its pulpit, that we remain a church committed to sound doctrine and its application for godly living? Pray with me. Father, I thank you today for your word and for its truth and for its power. Oh Lord, I ask you now to take this and seal it to our hearts. You have not called us, Lord, to moralism, but to godly living. And we pray that we will pursue that through the power of Jesus. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We can't overcome temptation. We cannot, Lord, resist the impulses of our flesh if we are simply left to the strength of our flesh. Lord, the arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. So we come as we were singing this morning, O Lord, to seek you, the one who is our mighty fortress. You are a high tower. The righteous run unto you and are safe. And I ask, Father, that we will constantly be running to you, constantly seeking our refuge in you and our help from Jesus. For we pray it in His name. Amen and amen.